Amen. Acts 11, please, in verse 26. The words there at the end of that verse especially. Verse 26 says, "And when he had found him," talking about Saul of Tarsus, "Barnabas had found him, and he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." The final statement, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Just to point out, there's only three verses in the New Testament where you find the word Christian or Christians. And there's one, as it were, without the S, or sorry, two without the S and one with the S on the end. That might be a little exercise for you this afternoon or through the week. Just to find, to locate, and to mark those three verses, even for the children and the young people of the congregation, especially when there's just the three, not so many in number. We're thinking of being a Christian. Do you remember the story that I told you 3 weeks ago of the boy that asked his dad, "What is a Christian?" And the father explained carefully for the son from the Bible what it was to be a Christian, what it was to live the Christian life. And then the boy came back with another question, a very searching question. "Have I ever met a real Christian?" And isn't that very searching? Indeed, brethren and sisters, in the days of confusion, the days of shallowness, the days of great misunderstanding, in which we live, days of sham, days of hypocrisy. Have you ever met a real Christian? We have been thinking about that. We were considering together some of the biblical marks of a real Christian. Remember that sometimes when a child is born, there's what are known as birthmarks. And that is true of the believer as well, the child of God. When you come to Christ, there's birthmarks. When you're born again of the Spirit, there's marks in your life that are evidences that you've had the new birth, that you've come to Christ. We have been thinking of some of those. Remember, we began with a real Christian is saved. Just to emphasize that to everyone in the meeting, I know there's some here today not saved, not right with God. As far as you're concerned, it's not well with your soul. And I'd want to urge upon you greatly today the importance of you trusting Christ and being saved yourself. Remember, when we thought of that, we considered not just being saved, but being sure you're saved. It's gloriously possible to have the assurance of God's salvation. We thought about the need to be sound as well, sound in the faith. That emphasizes or teaches us the importance of studying, of reading carefully the scriptures, of applying ourselves to the study of God's word. You may have seen the message we had in the newsletter yesterday about Matthew Henry and how his great commentary on the Bible came about, seeking to encourage Christians through that message to study the word of God a little more. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." Don't be too busy that you haven't time to study the Word of God. We thought as well about being surrendered, the need to yield yourself to God, just to surrender your life to Him. We thought as well of that important principle in the Bible of separation. "Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And isn't it true, brethren and sisters, that needs to be stressed maybe even more today than it ever has been done before? Are we as concerned about the principle of separation in our lives? Are we as concerned about living the separated life, seeking to be different from those around us? Or do we want to be conformed to the world? Are we concerned about separation, even in church circles and in church services? There is deep a conviction about those things in our hearts today as once there were. That's as far as we were able to get when we commenced the study. If you weren't here that Sunday, remember that the meetings are recorded. I encourage you to get a recording, listen to what was said in full that Sabbath morning, and pass those recordings on to others. Remember, that's an important work, an important ministry that you could be engaged in. We didn't have time that Sunday just to make our way through everything, all the marks of a real Christian. So we're going to take it up again this morning, and we're going to think of some other marks. I want to begin today with emphasizing that a real Christian is one who is serving the Lord. You think of the question, what sort of service record do you have for the Lord Jesus? You may be able to think about and point to a glowing service record, maybe in the military, maybe in the government, maybe in business, maybe in teaching, maybe in some other form of employment. But brethren and sisters, what of your service record for the gospel? What is it like? Remember in the book of Nehemiah, when they were building the walls, it tells us, and next on to them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. It's not a sad description of them. They put not their necks to the work of their Lord. There's a picture there of men getting down to the work, that there was heavy work to be done. It required a lot of strength. They had to exert themselves. They were getting down to the work. But there were some that didn't do anything. Some that didn't get involved. And I wonder, brethren and sisters, is that true of you? You know, in every church, there are workers and there are shirkers. There are those that shirk the work. They shirk the responsibility. And I wonder today, which are you? Which category do you fall into? Do you remember the Savior said, he taught, by their fruits ye shall know them. And you need to ask yourself, need to ponder today, what fruit or what evidence is there in your life that you really belong to the Lord? What fruit is there? The summer's almost over, a new season soon to begin. And I want to ask you, brethren and sisters, I want to put it to you this morning, what work will you do for the Lord in this winter time, through the winter 2013, out into 2014? What department of the church are you going to serve the Lord in the weeks, the months, and in the will of God, the years that lie ahead? Remember, the Savior told the story of the man with two sons, and he said to both of them, son, go work today in my vineyard. That's what the Lord would say to you. Whoever you are, child of God, go work. We're looking for workers. And you need to go to work today. Because remember, today is the only day that any of us are sure of. Don't be holding back any longer. You remember the second son replied, I go, sir. But the Bible says he went not. I wonder, is that a description of your life? You've been talking about doing something for the Lord. And you've been talking about it for years. But just like that son, you went not. You haven't done anything yet in the service of the Master. Do you remember what the Lord said to Pharaoh way back in Egypt during the plagues? Let my people go that they may serve me. And brethren and sisters, let me underline that truth. That's why the Lord redeems his people. That's why the Lord saves you, so that you can serve him, that they may serve me. Can I ask, are you doing that? Are you in the service? Are you in the work of the Lord, the work of the gospel? You remember the Savior warned that no man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's either the master or money. Those are the two alternatives. And which is it, brethren and sisters? Which is it for you today? And can I say that especially you should be serving the Lord in the work of soul winning, reaching the lost. The psalmist said, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Can I ask, are you going forth in obedience to the exhortation of the psalmist? Are you going forth with the message of the gospel? We read in the Bible reading today about Barnabas. It says, "Much people was added unto the Lord." Notice the words, "much people." Here's a man who won many souls to the Savior. Are you like him, child of God? Or can I ask you, do you know any Christians like that in the day in which we live? Much people added unto the Lord through their life, through their ministry. Vance Havner, the American evangelist, once said, "The church today is running a showboat instead of a lifeboat." And doesn't that sum it up well, brethren and sisters? A showboat. A lot of what Christians do today, a lot of what goes on in church meetings, a lot of what churches do, it's just for show. But that's all it is. It's to be seen of men. Brethren and sisters, I want to stress, this is a lifeboat that we run, not a showboat. Souls are perishing. And the question is, what have you done for the Lord? What have you done to reach those lost souls with the gospel? Remember the old hymn, it says, "Let none hear you idly saying, there is nothing I can do when the souls of men are dying and the Master calls for you." I was told a story just yesterday of a man in Australia many years ago, and he was a Christian man. He determined in his heart that he would speak to one lost soul every day. Go out into the town, stand on the street corner, and he would look for a soul that he could speak to for the Savior. Through that witness, many people were saved. Several became missionaries. But he didn't know how the Lord was using his efforts. A Christian, another Christian, met many of these people. He had spoken to them. He was inquiring of them a little of their background and their testimony. And he found over a period of time that he had met a lot of people that had been converted through the witness of this man in Sydney, Australia. And he went to visit with the man. And he told the man, he decided that he would find him. He decided that he would meet him. And when he spoke to the man and he told him, he was unaware of any of these things. It had no reports, no feedback that had come back to him. And yet, despite all that, that he had still been faithful. He had gone on with his witness for the Lord. You know, they reckoned, as they thought of the people that came to Christ through his witness, and then how many of them went on to be missionaries and won many souls to the Lord as well, they reckoned that some 45,000 souls were converted through the labors of that one man. It's an example, brethren and sisters, of what the Lord can do with one life that is just given to him in his service. A real Christian serves. Can I ask you, brethren and sisters, the first day of September, we'll look out on the weeks and months of the winter's work. Will you determine today, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Can I mention as well, a real Christian, it's closely connected. A real Christian is serving, and a real Christian is spirit-filled. We spoke on this recently, a few weeks back, so I'll just deal with it briefly in the meeting this morning. But remember, the New Testament says, be filled with the Spirit. Can I ask you to think, what is missing, brethren and sisters? What's missing in the church today? What is missing in your life? What is missing in many of the meetings that are convened? And the answer, men and women, is, it's the power of God, the power of the Spirit. You think of Samson, remember, We're told in the Bible that he lost his power, lost the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit. And he's a picture there of the Christian. And he's a picture of the Christian church in the days in which we live. And the saddest thing, men and women, is that he didn't realize it. You remember the Bible says, some describe it as one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Can I ask you, men and women, have you ever realized, you ever stopped to think the power's gone? The power in your life, the power in the meetings. In the New Testament church, it was a surprising thing to meet a Christian who was not Spirit-filled, not filled with the Holy Ghost. It was a surprising thing to meet a child of God that hadn't had that experience. The book of Acts says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. But you know now, today, it's a surprising thing just to find a Christian who is filled with the Holy Ghost. You just think of your own life for a moment and ask, are you filled today? Have you experienced the infilling of the Holy Ghost? If the answer is not at present, then let me ask you another question. Have you ever been filled? Have you ever known this enduement of power from on high? And go a little further, brethren and sisters, and inquire, are you concerned about that today? Does it concern you? Does it trouble you about not being filled, the lack of power? Does that concern you, the lack of power that we ought to have as a church? Can I stress, as we enter into the work again this winter, you need the power of the Holy Ghost, brethren and sisters. You can only serve the Lord aright. You can only serve him effectively and fruitfully if you labor in the fullness of the power of the Holy Ghost. And remember, the Spirit can be grieved. You think of Paul writing to the Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And I ask you to consider carefully today, is there something in your life, something that you have done? Is there something in the life of the church that has grieved the Holy Ghost, that has caused him to withdraw his power, the fullness of his power from us? A real Christian, Spirit-filled. A real Christian as well, we've thought about the serving and we've thought about the enduring. Think about the suffering. A real Christian suffers. It's true to say this world is a world that is full of suffering. And that is true, brethren and sisters, even for the child of God. For the Christian, life is full of pain, full of tears. It's full of hurt. The Bible makes that clear, that this world is a veil of tears. You think of Paul writing to the Romans, we shall suffer with him. We need to see that, brethren and sisters. And remember what the Lord said about Paul. He said it through Ananias. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. The Christian life for Paul would be one of continual suffering. And notice the words that are used. Notice what the Lord said. He said he would suffer great things for my name's sake. The Christian life is a life of suffering. You think of Abel, the first person that was ever murdered by the hand of his own brother Cain. And remember that he was murdered because he was suffering for the faith, suffering for being a Christian, a child of God. Suffered because he stood for what was right and he did what was right in the eyes of God. And brethren and sisters, if you live for the Lord as Abel did, then you will suffer too. Maybe not to the same extent that he did, but sufferings will come. Sufferings will come from your circumstances. They come from sickness. They come from lies and evil reports that are spread around about you. They come from the death of loved ones, the nearest and dearest to us on this earth, and they come even from being attacked just for being a Christian, often verbally. But Christians in some places have the physical attacks upon them because they belong to the Lord. Do you remember what Zechariah said? He speaks of being wounded in the house of my friends. And the lesson, it's a clear lesson. Often those that you expect to support you, they're the people that hurt you the most. Wounded in the house of your friends. Christians suffer. Can I point out to you, some people will suggest to you, you will encounter this as you live the Christian life. Some people will suggest that all Christians who suffer, they do so because they have sinned or they're out of the will of God. Can I make that it clear, brethren and sisters, that that is not so? You think of Job's three friends. Isn't that what they thought? Isn't that what they argued as they spoke with Job? Is it any wonder he called them miserable comforters? Are you all? Eliphaz says, is not thy wickedness great? Remember, that's what he said to the man that the Lord said was perfect. He feared God and eschewed evil. Eliphaz says, is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite? Zophar, one of the other comforters, or so-called comforters, said, know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. They accused Job of sinning against the Lord, and that's why he was suffering. But they were wrong, men and women. Do you remember what the Lord said at the end of the book of Job? Lest I deal with you after your folly. The Lord's speaking to these three men now. And he says, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right. So being no doubt, Job didn't suffer because of his sins. Maybe you're wrong today. Maybe you're wrong in the ideas you have about the sufferings of others. And I want to stress that to you. Be careful what you say. Be careful about the things that you suggest when other people suffered. Maybe you're mistaken, greatly mistaken, in the ideas that you have. The New Testament says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The godly person, the person that lives nearest and closest to the Lord, they're sure to suffer in this life. And notice he says, all, not some, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. So you should expect sufferings as you live for the Lord and as you pass through this world. I know it's natural to ask the question, why? That's not a new question. Remember Moses, it's recorded away back in the book of Numbers. It's an easy reference to remember. You don't have to look it up. Just remember the reference. Chapter 11 and verse 11. Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? That's what Moses asked the Lord many, many years ago. It's not a new question. Why, Lord? Why has all this happened? Why have all these circumstances befallen me? Well, you know one reason, men and women, there's maybe many that could be suggested. One reason why the Lord afflicts us, one reason why the Lord brings suffering into our life, is to bring you back to Him, bring you back to the Lord. Maybe you've wandered away. Maybe you've grown cold. Maybe you're not as close to the Lord. You're not walking with Him as once you did. And the Lord is speaking to you through the afflictions and through His chastening hand upon you. Remember what the psalmist said? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. The Lord used the afflictions to restore him to fellowship and his walk with the Lord. And maybe that's what the Lord's doing in your life. Will you return? Will you return to fellowship with the Lord again today? Can I say, brethren and sisters, That question, why, that's the natural question to ask when trouble comes. But can I say to you, there's a better question. Do you remember that Laban said to his son-in-law Jacob, I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me because of thee. And I have learned by experience. There's a better question for the Christian to ask than the question, why? And that's the question, what? Whenever the troubles and the trials and the sufferings of life come over you, kneel down before the Lord and ask him, what is it, Lord? What is it that you want me to see? What is it that you want me to learn? What lesson is it, Lord, that I need to learn just at this time as a child of thine? So the real Christian suffers. Can I say as well, just one other thing. That's the matter of singing. The real Christian's noted for singing. You consider this. What does the world do when they're drunk? When they're full of the alcoholic spirit? Many places in this town, across the land last night, that would have been so. Drunk, full of the alcoholic spirit. One of the things that the world does when they're full of the alcoholic spirit is they sing. Can I say there's a great study? Maybe we'll take a few weeks and go through that study with you. You can compare a drunk person with one that's full of the Spirit, and then you can contrast a drunk person with one that's full of the Spirit. Some great lessons can be drawn from it. But one is, a drunk person sings, and they sing loudly with all their heart. And they're not always in tune when they sing, but they sing anyway. And brethren and sisters, the Spirit-filled Christian should be the same. You should be noted for your singing. The psalmist said, make a joyful noise. Didn't I say the man that's full of the alcohol, he doesn't always sing in tune? Well, the Lord's not expecting you to sing in tune if you don't have the tune, or you're not able to raise the tune. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The psalmist said in the great Psalm 100, come before his presence with singing. It's not an exhortation to us in our worship, that part of our worship should be the singing of our praises to the Lord. The psalmist said again, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Think of the New Testament as well. Paul in the Ephesians, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Just emphasize what he's saying there, the divisions. There are some Christians who would want you to sing psalms and psalms and psalms. And we're not opposed to singing the psalms. But it's psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So it's clear, the Christian should be known for their singing. I wonder, is that true of you, a child of God? Are you a singing Christian? And let me stress that you should sing even in the times of trial. Because remember, that's when many of the Psalms were first written, when David and the other writers of the Psalms were passing through the fiery trials of this life. You think of David first singing the words, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. He was in the valley, but he was singing. You sing in the valley, brethren and sisters, as well as sing on the mountains. Job, we've mentioned Job already. The book of Job says, of the Lord, he giveth songs in the night. Imagine that. Singing even in the darkness, even in the darkest periods of your life. You think of Paul and Silas beaten and imprisoned, but the Bible says that at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Remember, they'd been persecuted. They'd been beaten severely. You think of their wounds undressed. You think of the pain that they'd experienced, and yet they were singing, singing at the top of their voices, so that it was heard right throughout the prison. You see, they sang, brethren and sisters, sang his praises even in the times of trial. Why is there few singing Christians today? Could it be, men and women, if we're honest, you've lost the joy of your salvation? Need to pray, as the psalmist did, to have that restored. Could it be you're not filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Ghost, as you ought to be? I'll say this, brethren and sisters, as I draw near a close. The psalmist said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? The sad thing today, in many churches, it's not the Lord's song that they're singing. Vance Havner, that I mentioned, Vance Havner said on one occasion, it used to be that the church went to the jungle, but in the day in which we live, the jungle has come to the church. And isn't that right, brethren and sisters? You think of the noise, the music, the songs that are sung in many so-called churches, even in our own land. And that's what's happened. The jungle, the sounds, the noises, the practices of the jungle have come to the church. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Can I ask you, brethren and sisters, whose songs do you love the most? The Lord's or the world's? You know the tragedy with many Christians, the songs they sing and the songs that they listen to, you wouldn't know they were a Christian. You wouldn't know they belong to the Lord. You certainly couldn't think that that person's a real Christian. Have you ever met a real Christian? Here's some of the marks. In these two studies, I have mentioned eight of them to you. Eight marks, New Testament marks, of a real Christian. And the searching question I'll close with, brethren and sisters, is this. The question is, do you have them? These eight things that we have considered together these two Sabbath mornings. Do you have them? Are they clear? Are they evident in your life? Do you have the ring of reality about you that people could say, could identify you, that man, that woman, that they're a real Christian? This is the need of the hour, brethren and sisters, the great need of the day in which we live. The disciples were called Christians. The idea of a Christian is they belong to the Lord. They were called Christians first in Antioch. I pray the Lord will use his word mightily this day.